taking as my text Jesus' statement that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, I invite your prayerful reflection in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Every year, the Sunday after Pentecost is devoted to the mystery of the Holy Trinity, the one God who is three persons. Every year, this feast day crowns the annual celebration of the life, passion, and resurrection of Jesus in the Lenten and Easter seasons, and the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. It looks back at everything we have just experienced and celebrated, and tells us fully and explicitly what all of the mysteries of the life of Christ have been showing. That the one whom our ancestors in the faith saw with eyes and touched with the hands of flesh, and whom we now see and touch with the eyes and hands of faith, Jesus, the Son of Mary from Nazareth, is God. And the Holy Spirit, who animates our lives in Jesus and makes us the body of Christ, is God. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are not the same. They're different from one another. But the Son and the Holy Spirit are God just as much as the Father is God. And so our life together is the life of God. Now, you may be thinking that this is partly the time for getting into the technicalities of doctrine. There are urgently pressing needs in our city and in our very own neighborhood. People are angry. People are scared. And they're likely to be angry and scared. There's been a murder, the latest in a very, very, very long pattern of murder. Our city is consumed with anger over this murder. And yes, a few of those who are angry have acted unwisely. Others are raising very serious questions about the role of the police in protests and in general. And so we are lamenting broken windows and broken bodies, even if we are still unable to assemble and celebrate the Holy Eucharist together, but when one of our own temples in Washington, D.C. has become a symbolic and literal battlefield, as our president has brought the violence of our time to our very doorstep. That gesture speaks for itself. I will say no more. Except to ask, aren't there more important things we can talk about this year than the Trinity? I sympathize somewhat with this sentiment. But I know of no moment in the history of our world more auspicious than the present one for talking about this holy mystery. Because this moment, not just in particular, but really all of it, urgently puts to us the question to which the doctrine of the Trinity seeks to give an answer. What God do we believe in? Dear God, the Romans put this question in the petition, God, do we believe in? And when they heard our ancestors' answers, they were not always pleased. I want to tell you about one of the first stories of a martyr that we have that has been influential through the ages. His name was Polycarp, a bishop from Smyrna, which is now in Turkey. I've been fascinated with this guy ever since I was a teenager. And you wouldn't believe how excited I am that I finally have a valid reason to tell you about it. He was one of the most important leaders in the church of his generation. Some say that he had received the faith from the Apostle John when the Apostle was very old and Polycarp was still very young. The Church of Smyrna wrote an account of his martyrdom, which is one of the most important Christian documents from the second century. If you want to read it yourself, you can Google Martyrdom of Polycarp. That's P-O-L-Y-C-A-R-P. So, to be honest, none of the free translations online are very great. If you email me or the church office, we'll send you a better one. Anyway, at the age of 86, Bishop Polycarp, St. Polycarp, was murdered in a stadium in front of a cheering crowd. This was in the year of our Lord 156 on February 23rd, which is a feast day. The crowd had gathered for what was essentially a lynching of several local Christian leaders, under the guise of a show trial presided over by the postmaster. Their lust for blood and spectacle not having yet been sated after the first Jew's death, they demanded that the bishops be found and brought there for similar treatment. Polycarp had known that he was going to be killed because of a dream. So the priest came to arrest him after his vocation had been betrayed. Now, Polycarp's age and sympathy did not fail to impress the arresting officer, or later the proconsul. When they arrived, he served them food while he prayed. When he came out of the house, the martyrdom account says that the arresting officers were frankly embarrassed that they had come out in force against this holy old man. So the guy in charge of the priest got in his chariot with him and tried to convince him on the way to the stadium that they could surely resolve all this. All he had to do was offer a little incense to Caesar. Now, as an upstanding citizen of the Roman Empire, this seemed like something that was just obvious. It was just what you did. You could think whatever you wanted. You could mostly assemble wherever you wanted. But on the appropriate occasion, you had to do this when law enforcement called for it. And surely it just wasn't such a big deal. It was completely incomprehensible to the statesman why Polycarp simply refused to comply. And he got more and more agitated and eventually threw him out of the moving chariot, which caused him to dislocate his hip, save the steady grip. Now, much the same thing happened when he got to the stadium where he was to be tried by the proconsul. The proconsul saw the gentle old man had been brought before him, and he thought, well, it's not right. And he too tried to convince him that he just had to do this one little thing. It was, if he could just show the proper respect to the law, they could get this whole unfortunate business over. But what he ought to do, first, he had to renounce the atheist. Now, does that seem strange to you? Let me explain. Rome was a pious empire. They believed that they were ordained by the gods to be an example to the whole world through their influence and sometimes, especially, through their just control. They were a city on a hill, on seven hills, in fact. The state and its good order was maintained by a certain relationship with the gods and their cult. Now, the Romans thought that they were quite tolerant and open-minded about which gods you could worship, as long as you conformed somewhat to the legal requirements. Implementation varied, of course, with some local authorities being more tolerant than others. But if you could play by their rules, basically, if you could conduct your religious activity in such a way that it honored the empire and the emperor and didn't disrupt business, and didn't detract from the official gods and their cult, they were pretty much okay with it. They thought that they were being generous and reasonable. The only problem is that their subjugated people did not always appreciate the generous and reasonable use of their power because they didn't believe that the imperial power was legitimate to begin with or at all conducive to their system. And as it happened, the god of one of those subjugated people was likewise not content to be worshipped only in the state officially sanctioned by Rome for the good of imperial order and at the proper time. But I'm getting ahead of myself. When a person or group of people acted in such a way as to endanger the alliance between Rome and the gods, for example, by refusing to worship in a way that properly honored Caesar, or detracting from the worship of the imperial god, then their word for that was atheist. All Polycarp had to do, the proconsul said, was say, loudly, away with the atheist, and reproach Christ, and swear by the genius of Caesar. In a very dramatic moment in the narrative, it says he looked out at the crowd of upstanding citizens and pious worshippers of the gods gathered for the spectacle of his death, and, quoting now, motioned toward them with his hand, and then, groaning as he looked up to heaven, said, away with the atheist. The meaning of this gesture was completely lost on the proconsul, who was delighted. Looking back to paraphrase, He's like, oh, this is great. Now, all you gotta do is renounce Christ and swear by Jesus, and then we can all go home. Polycarp turns back to him and said, quoting again, 86 years have I served him, and he never did me any injury. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? The proconsul's smile faded. Polycarp tells him that if he wants to learn what it actually means to follow Christ, they can talk, but not under these circumstances. The council is torn. On some level, he knows there's something wrong with this. But there's a mob demanding blood, and his job is to keep the peace. He suggests that Polycarp try to persuade the crowd. Polycarp responds that he will not submit to trial by mob. The proconsul must do his job. With justice or without it. Now the proconsul has had it. He's done. Quoting again. The proconsul then said to him, I have wild beasts at hand. To these I will cast you, unless you repent. The Polycarp answered, call them then, for we are not accustomed to repent of what is good in order to adopt that which is evil, and it is well for me to be changed from what is evil to what is righteous. But again the proconsul said to him, I will cause you to be consumed by fire, seeing you despise the wild beasts, if you will not repent. But Polycarp said, you threaten me with fire which burns for an hour, and after a little while is extinguished, but are ignorant of the fire of the coming judgment and of eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. But why do you care? Bring forth what you will. The proconsul calls for Polycarp to be burned. I see him, a miracle occurs. The fire refuses to consume him. It just makes a pocket around him, and a soldier has to come and stab into the fire with a spear. And when he does, a dove flies out toward heaven, and the martyr's blood pours out and extinguishes the fire. Now, own, as the kids say these days. So, this Trinity Sunday, what God do we believe in? We believe in the God of Polycarp. We confess the God of the martyrs in the ancient church and in every age. And we believe that this God is three persons who are eternally and equally God. And we believe that one of these three became a human being, Jesus. And the human being he became was not Jesus of Rome or Jesus of Athens, a Jesus with an investment in the empire, or a Jesus who reaped the benefits of the good order that it stood for. We believe that the Son of God, without diminishing his divinity, became Jesus of insignificant, conquered, expendable matter, generously and reasonably allowed to continue its existence and to be a source of cheap labor for the Greco-Roman cities being built in its vicinity. Jesus of Nazareth, where life was a struggle, and survival was an accomplishment against all odds, and not one for which there was much external recognition. Jesus of Nazareth, who didn't stay in his generously and reasonably appointed place. Jesus of Nazareth, who healed the sick and taught that the world as it presented itself to the eyes was passing away, and the kingdom of God was at hand. Jesus of Nazareth, whose back found itself in the way of a whip, whose head found itself in the way of a crown of thorns, and whose hands found themselves in the way of nails, and who died on a cross because he couldn't see. Jesus of Nazareth, conqueror of hell, subduer of demons, vanquisher of death, risen on the third day, ascended far above all things, reigning forever in heaven. Jesus of Nazareth, to whom all authority in heaven and on earth is given, who is proclaimed and worshipped in all the ends of the earth until he come again. We believe in Jesus. We are saved by Jesus. Our life is hidden with Jesus in God. He is God. He makes us God. And he brings us into the life of God through the life of Nazareth. What God do we believe in? We do not and Hannah like the officers of the peace who arrested Polycarp, like the proconsul who condemned him, and like the crowd of decent, pious citizens in the stadium cheering on his death, believe in the gods of the order of things. We do not believe in the gods of people who are reasonable and generous, as long as they can be reasonable and generous entirely on their own terms that never actually challenge or compromise their own power. We do not believe in gods who are perfectly content to strike a deal with Caesar and Rome so that the gods get their sacrifices and Rome gets its empire and England gets its colonies and America gets its slaves and white people get their guaranteed bus seat and black and brown people are welcome to their lives and even to their protests so long as they stay exactly in that spot that has been reasonably and generously allotted to them and as long as their neck doesn't happen to be in the way of a white police officer's knee. Such a God is not worthy of our worship. Such a God is not worthy of the martyrs. If that is our God, even if we perversely call it by the name of Jesus, then Polycarp gestures at us from across the ages, groans loudly while looking up to heaven and says, "Away with the idiot." If we do not want to be found to have resisted the salvation that God wants to work in our lives at every turn, then we must renounce the gods of the pious empire and believe in the God and the Savior who made Nazareth his own. What God do we believe in? As a human being, Jesus, the man from Nazareth, wouldn't stay in his place. The mystery of the Trinity is that the Nazarene who wouldn't stay in his place is the God who didn't stay in God's place, who came to us and who does not leave us in our place. Jesus takes us up into the life of God, and he is the one Lord to whom anyone owes final allegiance. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him, the man from Nazareth. At the end of the month, an editor wanted to be sure that the reader knew when the martyrdom of Polycarp occurred, so that they would know when to commemorate him. They added this conclusion to the narrative. Now the blessed Polycarp was murdered on the second day of the first part of the month of Dantus, 7 days before the calends of March, on a great Sabbath, about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. He was arrested by Herod when Philip of Tralles was high priest during the proconsulship of Statius Quadratus, but while Jesus Christ was reigning as king forever. To him be glory, honor, majesty, and the eternal throne from generation to generation. Amen.